By the grace of God, people have a marvelous capacity to make things. But did you ever notice that when someone makes something, they have a plan in mind first? Does someone just get a bunch of wood and a bunch of nails together and think, oh, I think I'll just build something, and then a house appears? No, they start with thinking, we need a place to live. So it's got to be a certain size and so many people. It's got to be strong. It's got to help keep them dry. And thus, something as simple as the functional BC box house was designed and built. Great amount of space for people to keep them dry. Nice place to live. What came first? The wood and the nails and the shingles? Or the idea? The idea, the purpose. Same thing is true with something like a remote control car. Somebody thought, wouldn't it be great if I could drive a toy car? Instead of driving a big car, drive a little car. How would I do that? Well, then they come up with the idea and send the radio signals and they try it and, well, how are you going to steer it? And you get the little levers or the trigger and the knob you turn. That didn't all happen by accident. There was a design and a purpose that led to the creation. Same thing is true with food so often. We think, oh, I would really like something sweet. What would I like? So then you go and you make the cookies or you bake the cake. You come up with a recipe because you want to eat what you're craving or what you're thinking of. The purpose comes first, and then the work to create it. God is the same way. Only as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, God created people, believers, for this purpose first, and then he came up with a way they would be made and created. God created his people for good works. And that's why he created them in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God had in mind his people to perform good works. So he created them, designed them in Christ Jesus. And this is very important to remember, not only as all too often we struggle with good works, but further, as we have this past Sunday remembered the Lord's Supper and the marvelous salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the washing and deliverance he gives, as part of reflection on that Lord's Supper, we hope to consider that those who trust in him, those sinners who come to repentance and faith, in light of what the Lord Jesus has done in his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection and ascension, that his people are created unto good works. Believers are created unto good works. And the first thing we hope to consider about this is the fact, if believers are created unto good works, then there is no room for boasting. There's no room for bragging. We're told quite clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. That's why verse 9 so fittingly follows from Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes not by you or me. Salvation is accomplished completely and entirely by God. That's what the Lord's Supper was all about Sunday night, where we saw gloriously And clearly, by the grace of God, those who came forward could even taste the wine and the bread and be reminded again that their salvation had nothing to do with them, but that salvation is completely in the life of perfect obedience and his death and suffering that our Lord Jesus suffered. Salvation is nothing of us. Is that something maybe you forgot this past week? It's a great temptation. Coming away from the Lord's Supper, you can have a powerful sense of those things. Even if you didn't come forward to the table, sitting in the pew, thinking about it, praying, whether you had what we call a church rite, having become a confessing member of the church, and for whatever reason you chose to stay away, or whether you are a child of God, a born-again believer, but for whatever reason you're not yet a member of this church, so you stayed away. It's easy to forget the glorious message we heard, saw, and even tasted last week. Fall into the trap of thinking, I will now go forward. I will now serve God. And it became about me and my service instead of about God and what he's done. I got caught up in what I would do, how I would think, the way I would act. And rather than seeking to live out those things self-consciously for him, began to be about me, my motivations, and my accomplishments. And then it is only right that we become discouraged. Because then as we would seek to do good, we really began to do evil. Because we didn't do it to God's glory. We didn't do it in remembrance of him. It's important we remember that, because we can so often forget it. But maybe for the very first time you're starting to realize this. Maybe you're being taught that salvation is something you can't do through your own failed attempts at good work. Through your own emotional struggles and ups and downs, maybe the Lord is showing you your own unfaithfulness to him despite your very best efforts. And you have not yet been brought to that point where you would simply confess that before him and rest in what Christ has done, everything you haven't done. See, that beauty of a thing is when you compare. When the Lord initially works conviction and initially draws a sinner to Christ, when that experience happens, it's not as if it doesn't happen again. It's true, savingly the first time it happens, but again and again and again and again, we come to him because we fall short, because we got caught up in ourselves and in our own works rather than in him. And as we'll see a bit further, the works he's designed us to do and called us to do. But at the heart of the matter of the Christian life of salvation is always remembering Christ. And if we would be delivered from the temptation of boasting that salvation is not of what you or I have done, but only of what Christ has done, that salvation is by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. See, gloriously, it's not of us, but even more gloriously, it's God's gift. It's God's gift. And that should be a tremendous encouragement if you perhaps get discouraged in the fact it's not of us. It's not of us. There are times people can become almost morose, depressed, downcast. Because yes, there is nothing good in me. If only I were better. There's no hope in myself. And that's true. But one makes the mistake in thinking that because there's no help, no hope in me, that that must mean there's no help and no hope at all. And that is a very dangerous mistake to make, because there is real help. There is real hope because of God. Because of God. There is no boasting, not only because what is all too often seen as a negative thing and a bad thing, that there is no salvation through what we do, should be an encouraging thing, because though there is no salvation in what we do, there is salvation in what God gives. It's a gift. It's something He provides. And how do the simple mechanics of a gift work? I hope you've gotten a gift. It's a very nice thing to experience, especially perhaps a gift you did not expect. Maybe a gift came in the mail to you. Your mom or dad came in the house with a letter or a package, and they said, "This one's for you." And grandma or your aunt or a friend sent you a letter, sent you a gift, and it's exciting, and you open it, and it's something you didn't expect, and it's marvelous. Or maybe a friend or a family member. I always remember my grandmother coming over on birthdays. They bring you a gift, and you're excited, and you open it up. But notice the mechanics of the gift. You don't do anything. They come, and they put it in your hands. Mom and Dad, when the letter came, somebody sent the letter or the package that came in the mail, and they came and they put it in your hands. This is for you. You didn't have anything before, but they came and they put it in your hands. That's what God does with salvation. Generously, graciously, He takes deliverance from sin. He takes forgiveness of sins. He takes all the glorious things Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, and He puts it right in your hand. He puts it right in your hand. Perhaps some people need to be reminded, or maybe they're struggling for the very first time of, how do I know what's in my hand? How do I know what's in my hand? Well, how do you know a present is in your hand? If the nerves are all still working right, you feel the box, smoothness of the paper, see the colors of the ribbon. You feel it. Got weight, or it's a big box and it's really light and it doesn't have weight. Either way, you have a tangible experience with it. Salvation is very similar but yet different. Salvation is not a physical thing you hold in your hand. Salvation is something you receive by faith, with your heart or with all of who you are, is another way to put it. And you receive that gift of salvation from God in this way. Here's what it's like, as it were, to hold the gift of salvation in your heart by faith. God puts the gift of salvation in the hands of faith in your heart. You have a sense of your own sin and your own unworthiness. You are taught again, or for the first time, you can do nothing for your own salvation, and there's no ground of boasting. It's not about you anymore, because there's nothing good in you. That's the first. We often call that in our circles misery, to see your sin and your rebellion against God. But really, the depth of sin and the depth of rebellion against God and the importance of the conviction of your total depravity is this: that you don't love God the way you are. That you have committed the abominable idolatry as a creature of daring to live in a way that doesn't first in everything. That's total depravity. That's the horror of sin. That's what we must be convicted of. It's the first way you know you have it, as it were, in the hands of faith. The second is you realize the extreme beauty, given who you are, of what you got in your hands. You realize the beauty of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done. His innocence, so He can suffer in the place of sinners like you. And you see, He has paid the price for what a sinner like you has done. And to you, that is amazing, glorious, and something you're not worthy of. Just like when someone puts the gift in your hands, and you're so struck by how beautiful and great it is to have the gift, because you didn't deserve it. Lastly, as it were, the hands of faith in your heart take hold of the gift of salvation, not only out of that sense of sin and out of a sense of joy and delight at the beauty of Christ, but further, lastly, moving from misery to deliverance, there's gratitude, there's thankfulness. Out of that sense of need, out of that sense of beauty and deliverance at what Christ has done, there is thankfulness for it. Thankfulness for it. Wouldn't it be wrong if Grandma came over with a gift and put it in your hands and you just took off? You weren't thankful? You weren't appreciative? If you didn't give her a smile and a hug, give her a big kiss as she leaned over to put her arms around you? Be thankful. Thankful. But notice how, just as all those three things go together when someone puts a gift in your hand, that's how it works, as it were, in a way, when God puts salvation in the hands of faith. But since this is true, since it's God's gift and it's nothing in us, there is no room for boasting. There's no room for bragging then about any type of fruit of salvation or spiritual accomplishment. You cannot look at me and say, look at what a good Christian I am. Look at how I've changed how I dress. Look at how I've changed how I talk. Look at how I changed how I've done. Look at what I have experienced. There's none of that. There's no way you can boast. And there's, secondly, we could say, not only having firstly noted, there's nothing in me that I can say, look at me and be proud. Secondly, there's never a time you look at somebody else and say, oh, look at them. They don't have what I have. They have not come to the status I have come. There's no glorying in self, and there's no despising another. Since salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and it is a gift of God, any advancement, any performance of good works, not only never lets us boast, and never lets us look down on anybody else. Because, as our Lord Jesus Christ has put it, in all these things we are only doing our duty. We are only unprofitable servants. No boasting. No boasting. That was the same way when we came to the Lord's Supper. If we came aright, we came convicted of sin. We came not looking for anything in ourselves. We came looking for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what would have encouraged our hearts. No room for boast. And not only as we came to the Lord's Supper, were we not concerned with our own attainments. Coming to the Lord's Supper, you shouldn't be concerned about anyone else's either, or anyone else's lack of them either. Simply coming out of faith, having received that gift of salvation. Believers created unto good works, not to boast, but secondly, created unto good works in Christ. In Christ. See, that is essential. Because if those good works depended upon us, there would be none. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says it so well, so strikingly. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. In Christ, created in him the workmanship of God. Notice again how this completely emphasizes not you and I, but again so fitting with the way he worked salvation as that glorious gift given to sinners. Here, the good works that they would do find their soul setting, their origin in him. As his workmanship. His workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are his special designing. His special work. I began talking about the house. How the builder has a vision for the house and its purpose. We talked about remote control cars and even recipes. And how all the way through with those different examples was the picture of purpose comes first. And then all the materials, whether the wood and the nails or the plastic and the wires, or whether it's the sugar and the eggs and the chocolate chips, all that comes and is put together by the work of that designer. We are his workmanship. We've already considered how there's nothing good in us. We've already seen in us how there's nothing to boast, how we need to receive his gift of salvation, all of him. Here, consider with me the positive aspects of being his workmanship. We could note again with greater depths and sound all the louder, we're not our own workmanship. But notice with me, just for the sake of time this morning, the positive. We are his workmanship. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, if you are a born-again child of God, you are the workmanship of God. The all-powerful, the eternal, immutable, all-wise, good God who designed the sun to shine, to give light in the sky, and even through its, though it penetrates perhaps not to the very bottom, through the depths of the ocean, the power of the sun causes life to grow. The very God who puts the stars twinkling in the sky at night, for the very God who designed the moon to shine the reflected light of the sun off the beauty of all the snow we saw. You ever look out your window at night with all the snow on the ground? It's like it's daytime as the moonlight bounces off the snow in all its glory. The same God that designs all that beauty, that has called all life into being, has created you and created me. If we are believing children of God, recreated us, his workmanship. Do not despise his workmanship. We can despise our own workmanship. Fair enough. Think of the case of an artist. If an artist looks at his own painting, or his own charcoal work, or his own lead work, and he criticizes his own painting, that's one thing. It's quite insulting for someone else to criticize the painting. We have no business, even with ourselves, as children of God, criticizing the workmanship of God. You and yourself may not be as you ought. But do not despise what he has designed you to be in Christ. That is a horrible mistake. It dishonors God, and further, it hampers your own ability to do good works. Because you are shortchanging the very purpose. You are disconnecting the very source of power, and you are truncating the very ends for which you have been designed. When you would call God's workmanship no good, you are already destroying his purpose for which you have been recreated. Good works. Good works. His workmanship. And that you must always remember, and that you must always cherish, lest you make something of yourself rather than making everything of him. But secondly, not only his workmanship, his design, his plan, you are his creation. You are his creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are actually real. You actually do exist as a born-again child of God created in Christ. You actually are in him free from sin. You actually are in him by his work indwelt by the power of the Spirit to live a life of obedience. That is something he has done. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's a reality. To deny the importance, to deny the fullness and reality of God's work in spiritual life would be as foolish as to look at the house and take a tour of it and say, oh, this house isn't real. Would be as silly as when you turn on the switch in the bottom of the car and you turn on the switch in the remote and you hear the whir of the motor and the wheels spin in the remote control car and you say, ah, but that's not real. Be as silly as taking one of the chocolate chip cookies and as you taste melt in your mouth, you think, yeah, but that's not a real cookie. If you, by the grace of God, have received his salvation, that marvelous gift by faith, knowing your sin and your need of it, knowing the beauty and glorious work of Christ's salvation accomplished for a sinner like you, being thankful. Well, if you would look at that in your own life, what God has wrought, and say, that's not real, that's amazingly foolish, disobedient, and unjust to God. You again are cutting off your very source of power. You would again be not giving the full credit and glory and honor to God. Notice again the pattern. It is one thing to deny something in yourself. It is another thing to deny it of God. As we saw earlier, it was one thing to say there's no good in me, there's nothing good to boast of in myself, is important and true, but it's entirely another thing to say there's nothing good to boast of in God. It's another thing to say, to follow the parallel, that there is nothing I can do that is good and pleasing to God as I have made myself. Because we have made ourselves dead, selfish sinners. But that's quite a bit different than to say there's nothing good God has done in recreating me. Do not deny the good work, dear child of God, he has begun in you. He will bring it to completion. To deny that very work is to do him an injustice. And it's to hurt yourself in the process. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Having seen that we've been created unto good works, not to boast, that we've been created unto good works, not in ourselves, but in Christ. We are created unto good works to walk. To walk. In verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained these good works. God has prepared them that we walk in them. And that's such a striking thing, that these good works are prepared. Have you ever wondered if you, as a child of God, could do good works? The answer is yes, they're prepared for you. Maybe you've wrestled with the question, it's possible for me to do good works by the grace of God through faith, but will I actually do any? Because there is still this war between the flesh and the spirit. Will I actually do any? The answer is yes, you will. They have been prepared for you. They have been ordained for you. You will do that work. God is not a shoddy craftsman. God is not a bad designer. God is a marvelous workman. And the work he has designed a believing sinner to do will come to pass. Not only has their salvation been accomplished and applied in their hearts, their life of obedience will carry forward. He will make sure it is done by the power of his Spirit. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's already set. They're already laid out. What we must do now, when it comes to the fact these good works have been prepared for us, is look for them. Look for them. And you know what you find as you're out there looking for the good works for you to do? They find you. And they find you quite quickly. We read the Ten Commandments as part of our worship service. Not only that we would see our sin, but also that we indeed would know how to serve God. In the back of the Psalter, in our liturgy, both aspects can be highlighted in the way our forefathers have drawn up the liturgy. But one of the tremendous blessings of it is we already have set before us Sunday morning how we are to live in service to God. Not only to be able to examine our own hearts, but how we can examine our week to come and serve him by following in obedience and turning away from sin. But like I said, we must look for them in the way we're going to obey God and the way we're going to look away from sin. But they find us, don't they? They find us. How many times through the course of a day when you have to get out of bed in the morning to deny yourself, even though perhaps you could sleep longer, but you've got work to do. You've got phone calls to make. You've got a business to run. You've got students to teach. You've got kids to get dressed. You've got breakfast to make. All different types of examples. Carry it on throughout your own workday. How many times couldn't you lie if you wanted, just to make things easier? But you're called to be a person of truth, so you better not. And by the grace of God, even though it's hard, you tell the truth. Even though it leads to a little bit of confrontation and you sort some things out with your employees. Or maybe you have to discipline your children. It's very hard work to have to discipline a child. It's so easier just to let them do what's wrong. Easier to do that than to stop them, teach them, and apply whatever discipline may be necessary. There are 1,000 different ways as God has called us to serve him. In whatever calling it's been given, at home, out of the home, in whatever circumstance, where all these good works are already laid out before us. And as we look for them, to obey God in those lives, those things crop up right before us. They're prepared, ordained, to walk in them, to walk as a lifestyle connected with the different callings he's given us all. But if we would do this aright, and we would keep walking aright, we must remember. We must remember.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember. If we would walk, we must remember. And what must we remember? That ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, sometimes who were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We need to remember those two things. As children of God, we must always remember, at the very same time, if we would produce good works, who we were and who we are. Two very different things that must always be in our minds and hearts. Who we were. Here, the language used is about the Gentiles not having the Old Testament in its fullnesses and its promises and the revelation of the character of Jehovah. But at the heart of those differences between being a Gentile and being a Jew, at the heart of those differences is the spiritual realities they signal. For example, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," speaking to them as Gentiles there at Ephesus. In verse 3, "among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We, Pharisees and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, people raised in the church, people raised outside the church. Paul elsewhere talks in Romans chapter 2 about that spiritual reality of being a Jew. Outwardly wasn't enough. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh, but inward of the heart. The characteristic, defining stamp of a Jew, child of Abraham, Paul tells us, is to have the faith of Abraham. Here, when we are called to remember, we should never say, "Yeah, but I was born in the church, and because I'm born in the church, I've never been a stranger to Christ." That's very dangerous. Plenty of people can be born in the church and strangers to Christ. To not know him by repentance and faith is the most important way of knowing him. Having a cursory familiarity with him through Bible stories, an outward scripture reading, an outward prayer, simply damns you all the more. The Puritan Thomas Watson called religious knowledge without faith and repentance a torch to light your way to hell. No, whether we're born in the church or outside the church, the main point is that we remember who we were. And if such a thing were possible for a child of God, who we are in ourselves. To remember that. But at the same time, to remember who we are. And who we are in Christ, never to be out of. John Calvin so powerfully said, as he talked about the epistle to the Galatians, that you should never think of yourself outside of Christ. Children of God must never think of who they are in Adam, because they're not in him anymore. They must think of themselves and their identity as who they are in Christ. They must remember, as they're told. Wherefore, remember.
who they were and who they are. That's essential if we would perform good works, if we would walk in those good works He has preordained for us, because we've been created for those good works, not in ourselves. We've been created for those good works by God in Christ. And it is only insofar as we consciously think of ourselves as in Christ where we will be sensitive, where we will be sensitive to look for and find those opportunities to come to us that He has ordained. Perhaps you ask the question then, but if they've been ordained and predestined that I do them, why do I have to look for them? If they've been ordained and predestined, why is it so important I think about myself as a child of God one way, but not another? What's so important about that is at least two things. First, it's part of the means God has set for the very accomplishments of those good deeds. Performing those good deeds and God's predestinating and providential care of all things includes your obedience of thought and mind and heart and spiritual growth. Don't think the good deeds are predestined. Apart from your growing in understanding, apart from your coming to trust Him more and more, all those things are foreordained. But secondly, it's very important that though God has predestined them, that not only we remember all aspects surrounding them are all part of His marvelous work in providing and predestinating, but secondly, it's essential for your own spiritual health and your own walk with God. Imagine how downcast you would be. And for a child of God, you know that. When you turn away from Christ and you walk in the ways of His commandments apart from Him. As we began our message, reflecting on the Lord's Supper, and how easily over a week we forget Him, though we have purposed with our minds and hearts to obey Him. And the very way we seek to obey Him starts to become sinful, starts to become a burden. Indeed, we begin to see our sins afresh and again, as instead of using the law as a way to express gratitude, I use the law as a way to express and boast. The law then takes that use of exposing that sin again. For your own spiritual walk, your own spiritual joy, your own obedience, remember who you were and who you are. That's why Martin Luther so profoundly, when he understood that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, when he understood that he was righteous with God, not by a righteousness he provided from himself, but from a righteousness outside of himself, God provided. That's why he said, a child of God is simultaneously, at the same time, a saint in Christ and a sinner in themselves. Every saint needs to know they're a sinner, so they always need Christ. But they should always think of themselves as saints, as holy in Christ. Thus the key, the absolute essential piece of our performing good works is the fact we are in Christ. The fact that we indeed are in Christ and we are God's workmanship. God has designed us for those good works, so He has remade us in Christ. So much greater and grander than a builder who built a house, the guy who designed the remote control car, or when you want something sweet and your mom goes to the house and makes cookies, or you buy something off the store shelf. God's workmanship. And when we deny that, we do something very horrible. We deny the marvelous efficacy of what Christ has done in the glory of God in designing salvation. And we run counter the very particular purpose for which He made us, good works. Children of God, if we would do good works, let us ever remember who has made us, why He has made us, and who He has made us in. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great plan and Thy great work of remaking sinners in Christ. And grant us strength now, Lord, through the rest of this Sabbath day to rest in Thee. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Pastor Slingerland, that Thou would bless him as he hopes to bring the word yet on the Sabbath day. Keep him safe in his travels, and anoint him afresh with Thy Spirit. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.